Lord, how grateful we are that you've given us your word. That you haven't just left us here on this earth to figure life out on our own. That you've given us instructions and guidance through the Bible. How to live, how to respond, how to deal with the things that happen in this world and in our lives. And God, we are so grateful that you've already shown us what the end is going to look like. And as that end approaches, God, help us as your church to be faithful in these last days. As I've shared about the potential of serving you, Lord, in ministry, some capacity in a volunteer role, Lord, we always want to be available to serve you. And so, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our minds to accomplish your will on this earth, especially in these times. God, we need encouragement, so encourage us. We need instruction, so instruct us. And many of us in this room need correction, God, so correct us. Correct our thinking. Correct our motivation in our hearts, Lord, that we would line up to your truth and live lives that glorify you. And we pray that this service would bless your heart, for we are here and gathered in your name. So have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word. And God, may you be glorified in all that happens this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John Newton is the writer of a very popular hymn. Who knows it? I knew you would. Anybody know what that is? You know, Scott knows. If Jordan Donegan was here, he would know too. Amazing Grace. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And what a powerful song. I know whenever we've sung it, it's just you just feel your heart being connected to God and remembering and being reminded of his amazing grace. One of the lyrics in there says this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Do you consider yourself a wretch this morning? What a word, right? I mean, it just sounds bad. I'm a wretch, right? And it's like, but that was the heart of John Newton as he was understanding the immensity and the enormity of God's grace. It revealed in his own life his wretchedness, his sinfulness. And, you know, I don't know about you, but the longer I serve the Lord, the longer I live with the Lord, the more I discover my wretchedness compared to his holiness, right? See, the farther we stay away from God, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. But the closer we get to the glory of God, the closer we get to the reality of the character of God, the more we realize, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, I'd be hopeless. There's no hope apart from the grace of God. It is amazing grace. Wouldn't you agree? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And there are those that take this hymn and they try to use softer words to describe the wretchedness of the human condition, to make it feel a little bit more appealing. But I believe, like many believe, that if John Newton was still alive today, he said, the only word you can use there is wretchedness. I'm a wretch apart from Christ. Apart from God, we are nothing. Praise be God, by his amazing grace, he's drawn us closer to his presence. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and that we can live lives standing before God righteous and holy. Do we always act that way? Do we always respond that way? No. But that's where we are positionally when we're standing in Christ, right? But as we maybe do life together, we realize there's cracks in the armor. There's struggles that we all deal with. And it brings us to this place of wretchedness. Another hymn writer, her name was Charlotte Elliott, also understanding the condition of her heart, wrote these words: "Tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, poor, wretched, blind." Again, we look at our condition and we can get discouraged. And anytime we look at the flesh, anytime we look at the things horizontally, we can be discouraged. You watch the news. Do you get discouraged? I do. You know, you hear about things that are happening, social media, all the things that are going on, the things that happen at FedEx, and it's like, oh, it's so discouraging. The things that are happening, the human condition. You know, we talk about having better gun control. You know what we need? Better flesh control. Right? It's a flesh condition. It's a human condition to think that someone could go purchase a weapon because they were purposely want to harm someone else. That doesn't even register in my mind, to be honest with you. Wouldn't even come close. Because why? Because my relationship to God says I'm to love everybody, even my enemies. And if we can get that condition in our hearts, if we can have that kind of mindset, we'll realize I have no right to take another life. I have no right to speak against another life. I have every right to say that person, whatever was going on in their hearts and minds that did it, they needed Jesus, as you said. They need Christ. That's what's going to change the condition of our hearts. That's what's going to change the culture, is as we get closer to Jesus. And both of these hymn writers understood their condition, but also understood the condition of God, that His grace was available to all. I love the grace of God in my life, don't you? But why don't I want that grace in your life? Why don't I want that grace in my enemies' lives? Because that grace is what changes things. And so that should be our hearts. And so I've entitled today's message, Amazing Grace, because as we look at chapter 7, Paul is addressing a common misunderstanding when it comes to the law of God. That if we can keep certain rules and regulations, we can be right before God. Well, it's only by His grace and His fulfilling the law and our hope in Him that we can stand right before God. That's amazing grace. Because apart from that, we would be in trouble. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep the law to get saved? We're going to see the law is not a bad thing, right? The laws are good, right? If the laws didn't tell us that a red sign that said STOP on it didn't mean stop, good, thank you. If we didn't believe that, what would we do? We'd just keep driving. Some people actually do. They just disregard those signs. But laws can be good if we follow them, if we obey them. But it's the human condition. If I told you don't do something, that's the first thing you want to do, right? How many of us have seen a sign, wet paint, don't touch? The flesh says, I have to check that out. Is it still wet? It's just in us, right? You tell your children, don't do this. My brother was famous at doing what he was told not to do. I was the perfect one. Yeah, I knew you'd laugh. But my brother would always want to do what my parents told him not to do. I would take him aside and say, just do what they say. It'll make your life a lot easier. But that's the condition that we're in, and that's the condition that the Apostle Paul's into. He understood his wretchedness. If we get to the end of chapter 7, he's going to say the same thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's a condition that we must look at soberly, that's who we are. But thanks be to God, that wretchedness has been transformed into a valuable life. So as we read chapter 7, we can certainly see some discouragement, but we need to be encouraged that the grace of God is there for us. So read with me, if you will. Chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So Paul sets the standard. The law has dominion over someone as long as they're alive. No one sins who's passed away. They don't sin any longer, right? They don't have the capacity to sin. And so Paul's point is, listen, the law has dominion over as long as a man continues to live. And what I will submit to you, as long as we continue to live in our own strength, in our own desires, There's a law over us. There's freedom in Christ. I believe that. But there's also laws over us that we must obey. Going on, verse 2. For the woman, this is an illustration, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So Paul uses an illustration of a marriage. And as a side note, what I love about the Word of God is its consistency in the truth. Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to those who understood that marriage was a lifelong commitment. How far have we come from that truth? A lifelong commitment. I've shared from this pulpit many a time that I will never get a divorce. And I've had people say to me, well, how does he know that? Because that's a condition of my heart. It's a determination that I've set in my life. Divorce is not an option. I teach it at every premarital counseling class. I said, remove the word divorce from your vocabulary, otherwise it'll be available to you when you need it, or when you want it, I should say. Paul's writing to say, listen, a woman is under the law of her husband as long as he's alive, as long as he exists. You're right. I mean, what do we know about, the vows in a wedding? I don't use these particular vows. The typical vows are this, right? For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health. Do you know the rest? Till death do us part. I feel like those vows are ignored when life gets hard. Till death do us part. It's a determination in our hearts that we choose to be committed to our marriage relationship. And I love the fact that Paul doesn't even explain that. He just says, listen, a woman is under the law of her marriage as long as her husband is alive. But if he dies, she's released from that. Again, he's using an illustration to show us that as long as we continue to live for ourselves, we're under God's law. But when we die to self and put our lives in the hope of Christ, we're released from the law because he's fulfilled the law, correct? So there's no bondage. There are people and believers and churches and movements that are like, you got to keep a set of rules. And if you don't keep a set of rules, then we're going to question your salvation. Aren't you glad we don't live according to a set of rules? But we're free in Christ? And that's not to say we're going to live our lives as we want, as Paul will say. I believe if we are submitted to Christ and wanting to please God, we will automatically obey the law because it's God's law. It's a good law. So that's what Paul is saying here as he illustrates this marriage. Paul shared this based on the assumption that his audience agreed that biblical teaching of permanence of marriage. This is something that needs to be taught in the church, in our world, in our homes, the permanence of marriage. Now, I know some of you in this room have probably been divorced, and I believe with all my heart that God forgives divorce. And I know all the reasons why some chose to do that. But it's got to be our commitment to our spouses that take precedence. You can work through anything with God's help, can't you? I just got a text from someone this morning saying that they heard me teach on God can do the absolute impossible. And if we truly believe that God can do the impossible, God can fix a marriage that's struggling, can he? He can. If we believe and if we seek the Lord. So Paul uses this as an illustration. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become, here it is, dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 4 says, we're dead to the law, listen, through Christ, through Jesus. God's law hasn't changed, has it? God's law hasn't been diminished in any way. God's law is God's law. It will last forever. But it no longer has dominion over us because what? Because we've died to the law. My brothers and sisters, have you died to the law and now live for Christ? We should resounding yes. There's no set of rules that you have to follow. There's no set of things that you must do. We must be obedient to the word of God and be obedient to Christ and be obedient to the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says there at the end of verse 6. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. See, I think if we're living by the Spirit, if we're living for the Spirit, we will automatically fall under the guidance and direction of God's perfect law. It's not something that we try to keep in our own strength. It's something he allows us to keep based on our love for him. It's a heart issue, as Paul said. Notice it says at the end of verse 4, that we should bear fruit to God. What is being produced out of your life? Think about it. God has saved us by the blood of Christ, by his death, so that we'll bear fruit. Yes, we get to go to heaven, but he wants something to happen in your life. He wants your life to produce something. That's why I want you to turn over to John chapter 15. Right in the first verse, John 15. All red letters. That means Jesus is speaking. John 15 and verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, look at, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Or better to translate, if for without me, you can bear no fruit. Apart from Christ. God has called us to stay connected to him. We're branches, and we're to stay connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And as long as we're staying connected to Christ, he's feeding our lives so that we can bear fruit. That's what we're called to do as believers. Amazing grace is that he would use wretches like us to bear fruit for his kingdom. And listen, this has nothing to do with your obedience. This has nothing to do with your walk with the Lord. We're to bear fruit no matter what. It's easy for us to look at ourselves and say, I can't bear fruit for God. Not for the things that I've done, not for the things that I've thought. Listen, he calls all of us to stay attached to him. It's all about him. It's not about us. We just need to be the conduit that God uses. Again, back in Romans chapter 7, it's the newness of the Spirit being used by the Spirit of God as we're staying attached to Christ. If you're feeling dried up, if you're feeling empty, it's because you're not staying attached to the vine. It's because you're not seeking the things of God in your life. Again, through church, through Bible studies, through reading the word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. To me, the most encouraging thing that God has given us is each other, to encourage us in these things. Wouldn't you agree we need to do a better job of holding each other accountable and bearing good fruit for God? Again, it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is done based on what Jesus has done, but if we stay attached to him, then our lives will produce something. What kind of fruit does God want to produce in your life? What does God want to do through you? How has he gifted you uniquely to make a difference in this world? If you're a parent, be a great parent for the Lord. If you're not, be a Christian that's being used by God, that's being surrendered by God. Galatians 5, right? Verses 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm sure I missed one. That's the fruit that we're supposed to be producing. I'm not saying you're going to produce bananas and oranges. I'm saying there has to be some kind of love and patience, goodness and gentleness. That's what happens when we stay attached to the vine of Christ, because that's who he is. So if you're not operating and producing those types of fruit, you're producing other kinds of like anger and frustration and, you know, anxiety and discouragement, then you're not attached to the vine. It's a telltale sign as whether you're staying attached to Jesus or not is what's coming out of your life or what's happening in your heart. This is one of my favorite verses, was John 15:5. At the end, apart from me, you can absolutely do nothing. I mean, that verse just tells me I have got to stay close to Jesus or I won't produce anything in my life. Go back to Romans 7. At the end of verse 4, it says that we should bear fruit to God. And then Paul says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, this is how you know if you're in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We're not producing light, life. We're speaking harmful things. Moms and dads, do the best you can at training up your children in the way that they should go, but doing it in a loving way, encouraging your children. That's what I feel like I had as a child, is my parents were very encouraging to me. And that's what we need in the world today, is encouraging this next generation to be kind to people. You know, we see all the things that are happening in the world and how, you know, there's such disunity and inequality and all these. You know what? Jesus says, just love everybody. Don't love what they do, but love the person that know that they need Jesus as their Savior. We've been separate from the law. We've been given over to the Spirit. Jesus has fulfilled those purposes, so the law is no longer something that holds over us. Look at verse 7. Paul adds another question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul very simply shows us there's value in the law. How many of us lived a certain way before we came to Christ, not realizing that there was a standard that God had set? Covetousness, right? Wanting something that's not yours. If the Bible didn't tell us that, would we really know that that was a sin? See, there's a world out there that doesn't have a relationship with God, and they don't think about sin. You talk to an unbeliever about, you know, surrendering your sins, they go, I'm not a sinner. They don't believe that. We know they are. We know we are. But we know we've been saved by Jesus Christ. That amazing grace that he's given to all of us. And Paul says, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know the error in my life. So we need to be thankful that God gave his law to us so that we knew that there was a standard that we're to live by. Shouldn't we still try to live by that standard? I say yes. Anytime we say, well, Jesus died for that, so I don't have to. No, we need to still be obedient to the law. I mean, otherwise we'd be saying, well, The law says thou shalt not murder. Don't you agree we should not murder? And Jesus takes it to another level, doesn't it? Don't even be angry against anyone. Anybody angry at anyone this morning? And I don't say that lightly. There's some people in our lives sometimes are just like, Lord, I don't know what to do with this one. And Jesus says, don't be angry towards them. The hardest thing to do is to forgive someone that has wronged you. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. That's why I believe Jesus said, you got to forgive 70 times seven times. Because if I was like Peter, as soon as I forgave him seven times, I'd be done with him. But we got to keep on forgiving. And that's not an easy thing. Only can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Paul says here in verse 8, but sin taking opportunity by commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. So what's interesting is all human nature needs to know is that something, as I said, is off limits for us to want it. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't listen to that. Don't do that activity. That's all we want to do is participate in it. And that's the heart and the condition of our flesh. And Paul is saying, once I knew the law, boy, but I realized the sin nature of my life. I knew it was there. We don't have to sit down and talk about what kind of sin do you have in or what is sin. Do we have to have a class on describing what sin is? No. We all know what sin is. Selfish desire. Sin is missing the mark that God has set for us. Isaiah said it this way. Maybe that's how we feel. I think that's how Paul felt. In Isaiah 6:5, it says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Can we identify with that? Sure. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live around people the same way as me, living in the flesh. But when he looked to God, he realized God's holiness. He realized, when my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, he realized the glory of God, and it made him more aware of his sinfulness. You want to deal with the sin that's in your life, the things that are going on in your life that you wish were removed? And you got to spend time looking at Jesus. You got to spend time in the presence of God and allow his amazing grace to wash over you. His forgiveness is always there, isn't it? He never is not there for us. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul came to the realization that I need the law in my life. I need that standard that I know that I need to live by. And thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has helped me fulfill that law. So there is value to it. Now let's look at verse 13, because this is where it gets good. Not that it wasn't good before, but this is good too. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In other words, magnify it. The first thing we need to do to deal with our sin is to recognize it. And that's what Paul's saying. The law helps magnify the sin in our lives that we can begin to deal with it. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Anybody in here can identify with the Apostle Paul? If you truly understand what he's talking, he's saying, there's things I want to do that I know are right. I can't find myself doing that. And there's a lot of things in my I don't want to do, but that's what I find myself doing. The Apostle Paul is saying this. Sometimes we set the Apostle Paul on a pedestal, right? Oh, he's a super spiritual Christian, but he knew his sin nature. Again, he knows the wretchedness, which we'll read in a second. And he's struggling in his Christianity of not doing what he knows he should do, that's godly, and ending up doing the things that he shouldn't be doing that are ungodly. Wouldn't it be nice if we gave our lives to Christ and immediately we did everything we were supposed to do and stopped doing the things we weren't going to do? Wouldn't that be nice? Anybody would sign up for that. But the reality is, in our Christian faith and our Christian walk, there's always going to be this tension and this struggle between doing what we know God wants us to do and not doing the things God doesn't want us to do. It's constant. Just about all of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul writing letters to churches because they were carnal, because they were sinning, because they were doing things they shouldn't be doing. But never once did the Apostle Paul say, you're not being Christian. Because he knew that as Christians, we're going to have this tension and this struggle. So why don't we give each other a little bit of slack? That we're all struggling in some way. And let's not judge one another. Let's pray for each other. Let's encourage each other to walk the line that God has called us to walk. Because we're all in the same boat. I would love to be able to tell you, I haven't sinned in over a week or in a month. I would love to tell you that. But I'm just as human as you are, just as Paul is. The reality is there's that tension, there's that struggle, but what do? We practice righteousness. Just like anything else in life that we practice, right? There's hunters in this room, you practice hunting, right? There's golfers in this room. Well, maybe you don't practice golf. I don't know if you actually practice golf. But you practice the things that you want to do. Why wouldn't we want to practice righteousness? Notice the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And the Apostle Paul is not saying, listen, there's times in my life that, man, I fall off the wagon and I'm just living in sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there's a battle in my flesh. There's a battle in my flesh that the flesh wants to act out and do the things that it wants to do. And it's in that moment, I believe, the Apostle Paul would realize that tension and he would say, God, help me not to succumb to that temptation. See, the Bible says anytime there's a temptation in your life, God will give you a way out. It's our job to listen to how God's going to get us out of that. I try to find, you know, if I feel like my flesh is beginning to rear its ugly head, you know, to worship the Lord, to sing a song, to listen to music, Christian music, to get some positive, to get my focus off of the flesh and get it on to the Lord. But that takes maturity. That takes effort. Doesn't happen naturally. We have to choose that. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked with men who are struggling in their marriage, struggling in their flesh, struggling in their fight, whatever it is. Man, when you find yourself struggling, here's my phone number, call me. And in that moment, we'll talk and we'll pray. Because I know that prayer helps us overcome temptation. And I'm absolutely shocked at how few men take advantage of that. When a man reaches out and say, man, I'm struggling right now, or I'm having these bad thoughts right now, or I'm really angry at my spouse right now, it's like, let's pray. Let's change the narrative. It takes action. It doesn't just happen naturally, right? We know the Holy Spirit's convicting our hearts. We know we shouldn't be doing those things. But we need to take action. I call it replacement theology. Replace the thought of the flesh and change it to a thought of the Spirit. That's better replacement theology in my mind. Changing our thoughts, like that renewing of our minds, right? Meditating on good things. The enemy is good at what he does, and he knows exactly how you struggle. But don't forget that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The enemy might put a lot of effort in to try and trip you up, but the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the enemy. And listen to the voice of the Spirit and reject the negative thoughts that come into your mind. That's the conflict that Paul had, and that's the conflict that we have. We don't want to practice those things. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. Here he goes. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Don't read verse 25. Paul gets to the point. Who's reading verse 25? There's people still reading. I can see them. I know, right? See, you're sinful. Paul, as he's writing this, gets to the point where he goes, man, why am I having this struggle between doing what I don't want to do and the things I know I should do? Why is that there? And he realizes that there's a sin nature that lives within him. And he knows that this condition that he's in is not one he's going to come out of until he's with the Lord. Maybe that's something we need to realize. The struggles of our lives are going to continue until we're with him. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? No more sin. Won't it be nice to wake up in heaven and go, I don't have to ask for forgiveness today? But the Apostle Paul had this struggle, and then he realized there's sin in me. And not that he's, you know, I know a lot of times we want to blame something else for the condition of our heart. And that's not what the Apostle Paul's doing. He's not just saying, oh, that's just that sin in me. No, he knows it's something that he has to deal with. That's something we all have to deal with. And he comes to this place at the end. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Anybody know the answer? You read verse 25, so let's read it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, because the law is good, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's our flesh that's still submitted to the law of sin. And that's something that we will deal with and struggle with for the rest of our lives. Let's understand that. Let's be aware of that. And let's deal with it. It's a part of our lives we don't like. But it's a part that we can take to Christ and give over to him. Every single day. Every moment of every day, you can say, Lord, forgive me. And you know what he says? I do. I did. Jesus died for every sin that you'll ever commit. So it's done. So take those things to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Here, I'm giving this over to you. Now help me to overcome that. Little steps. As a pilot, I got my pilot's license down in Florida. And God used this as a spiritual illustration for me, because as a pilot, they constantly tell you make frequent and small corrections to keep yourself on the path that you're supposed to be flying. And that is absolutely, to me, a spiritual principle, that we would constantly be making small corrections in our lives, that we don't find ourselves drifting so far off the path that leads to righteousness that we need God to yank us back. But you just, every time we have a bad thought, Lord, forgive me. Every time we do something we know we shouldn't, Lord, forgive me. We're constantly making these corrections, because I believe when that relationship of constantly coming to God is there, it makes it so much easier. It makes it so much easier when we're constantly communicating with God, praising him and thanking him like Paul does. I thank God through Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ that I stand right before the Lord. Don't hold on to any sin that you're dealing with. You cannot overcome sin in your own strength. Only through God's help and through God's power can you be released from the sin, the pressure of sin in your life. That is a reality. I can't wait to get into chapter 8. One of the most richest areas of scripture we know. But just let's read two verses. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, chapter 7 brings us to a place like, oh, we're struggling with a constant sin in our lives. But chapter 8 tells us there's no condemnation. Don't beat yourself up. Yes, soberly look at your life and say, I've got areas in my life that I need help with. I need fixing. Take them to the Lord, certainly. If you're struggling with a major sin that's keeping you back, then you need to seek counsel. There's power in coming together with other believers and dealing with something you're going through. You know, I know there's men in here that struggle with pornography. And if we just keep it hidden, if we just keep it aside, we'll never deal with it. But if we bring it out into the light of Jesus Christ, it can begin to bring healing and be accountable. And whatever you women struggle with, get together with other women and seek counsel for those things. That's the only way we're going to find victory. That's the only way we can get to verse 1 of chapter 8. There is no, therefore, no condemnation in Christ. We should be convicted of our sin, but we should not be condemned of it because Christ died for it. And to me, that's amazing grace. That's amazing grace that God would look down on us and say, boy, I created a bunch of wretches, but my grace is sufficient for them. Walk in the freedom that God has given to you. Walk in the freedom that dealing with the issues in your life just are a matter of drawing closer to God and seeking the help you need, as we all need that help. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for chapter 7. But Lord, we're also so grateful for chapter 8, that when we begin to dive into that chapter, Lord, we're going to find nugget after nugget of encouraging truth. But I thank you for chapter 7 that sets us up to that place to realize there's things in our lives that aren't going to go away until we're with you. But God, you've given us everything that we need in this world to live for you. You call us to be holy as you are holy, to be perfect as you are perfect. That's a high call, Lord. But you wouldn't call us to that if we couldn't achieve it in some way. And we've discovered that today, as long as we stay attached to you, our lives will be fruitful. So I pray for everyone here this morning. For those that are close to you, God, and feeling strong and encouraged, God, that you would continue to walk with them. For those of us, Lord, that are feeling distant or feeling discouraged, God, draw us ever closer to you. For your word says, if we seek you, you will be found by us. So I pray, God, that we would seek you each and every day. Not just on Sunday mornings, but truly day after day, drawing closer and closer to you. Help us deal with the sin in our lives that we would be able to walk upright and holy with you. So bless this day, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.